All right. Well, good morning again. My name is Ken Dryden. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors here at Lakeside. And we're starting this Sunday a new series. I'm calling it The Elephant in the Room. And I really had wanted to bring a real elephant with me this morning because that would be much more effective. But I wasn't able to come up with one in short notice. And so I had this idea as well that we could get somebody to build a 10-foot or at least 10-foot elephant and have him stand here. But that didn't work out either, so we have to settle for this guy. Brought him from home. He's not quite as impressive as my original plans, but we'll put him here. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about... Actually, he shouldn't turn his back to you, should he? That's kind of rude, isn't it? We'll put him that way. There, that's much better. Don't want to look at that all day. Okay, so we're going to talk about elephants in rooms. Actually, we're going to do that because usually, you know, the phrase is you don't talk about elephants in the room, right? You avoid them. You just pretend they're not there. But we're actually going to talk about them this morning. My mom used to love elephants. Her passion for elephants started when we went to India a number of years back. They spent a few years there. And so elephants are a big part of the culture there. They're great animals. And so she collected elephants, not real ones, but various sizes and various materials, stone and copper and cloth and wood, and so from little tiny ones to fairly large ones. So if you were to have gone into their apartment or their house a few years ago, you could look around and see elephants almost everywhere, various sizes and colors and shapes and textures. And so she loved them. But after a while, you know, as you go there day after day and week after week, you don't see them anymore. They're just there, you know, they're just part of the scenery. And that old expression, are you familiar with that expression, the elephant in the room? I think people still use that quite often. It really means it's, and sometimes in families there are elephants in the room, right? Maybe you have some in your family. There are elephants in the room, or, you know, those things that we all know are there, but we don't talk about them, right? It may be a bad experience that happened maybe a long time ago, but we just don't talk about it. You know, we skirt around that issue and we try to avoid it at all costs. Everybody knows it's there, but we pretend it isn't, right? Because it makes us all uncomfortable, so we don't talk about the elephant in the room. And we get, you know, it can, even though elephants in rooms are a little inconvenient, they take up a lot of room and they make messes, right? Elephants aren't necessarily the cleanest animals. They're not made to be kept in your living room or your bedroom. They make messes, and if they get excited, they tend to step on people. And people get hurt if you have elephants around for too long. Someone's bound to get hurt or something's bound to get damaged. And yet, you know, in our homes and in our families, we can live for years and years with those elephants, trying to pretend that they're not there. Even though it's very inconvenient to kind of have to skirt around them all the time, we can get quite accustomed to them. And the problem is that people get hurt. So what I want to talk about in this next few weeks is the fact that I think that there are some elephants in the room. Well, there's this little one, but I think there are other elephants in the room, even in this room this morning. And I think probably in just about any church that you go to, there are some elephants in the room as well. You know, those things that we don't really want to talk about and that make us feel uncomfortable. And it's kind of messy and it causes hurt, but we're kind of, you know, we can grow accustomed to it and we just function week after week, year after year with those elephants, you know, comfortably in the room with us. And we just have learned how to function in spite of them. And in fact, sometimes we get to the point where we think, you know, I really am getting tired of that thing. It takes up so much room. It causes so much inconvenience and it hurts so many people. But, you know, if I were to shoo them out, you know, if I were to get rid of them, there'd be a big space that we'd have to fill somehow. You know, I'm kind of used to him being there. He takes up a lot of room. But what about, you know, what's going to fill that space? You know, it's kind of like a lot of things in our life that we tolerate and we put up with. We can't quite imagine what it would be like if we didn't have it there. Because then we'd have to fill that space with something else. And so we've grown accustomed to it, so we put up with them. Now, I haven't told you exactly what it is yet. It actually can be a number of things, but I haven't told you what it is. But I want to tell you the kind of the big picture of what I think this elephant in the room not just in this church, but I think in many, many different churches is. Now, here's a hint. If you work in an auto plant on the assembly line, what do you produce? It's not a trick question, cars or trucks. Okay. If you were to work in a sawmill, you know, what would be the end product that you're hoping to have? Lumber. Okay. If you worked in a dairy, what would be the product that you would want to, at the end of the day, that's probably some ice cream. Okay. There you go, ice cream. Good. Yeah, that's my favorite too. And if you are in the church, what is the product? I mean, it's not assembly lines, right? We don't put people on assembly lines and they'll, you know, at one end and then they come out the other end. But what is the product? What are we wanting to make? Disciples. Oh, we got sharp people here. We want to make disciples. In fact, that's what Jesus said in the last chapter of Matthew says this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always to the end, to the very end of the age. So the thing that the church is to produce is disciples. Well, actually, disciples are to produce other disciples. That's the end product. And like I said, it's not an assembly line process. You know, you don't just kind of put someone on one end and say, we're going to add some options to you. One of those options is, you know, like a car. You know, if you wanted the elite model, we're going to make you're going to attach the disciple option onto you, and then you're going to come out the other end as a disciple. It's not quite as clear cut as that. But I think sometimes we get confused even. And I think this is what the elephant in the room is in the church, is that we think that the church's goal, the church's product is to build a building, to gather a bunch of people together in one place on a certain day of the week, Sunday usually, to have services, to have small groups, whatever. We think that's the end product, and it isn't. The end product is that we want to make disciples. And disciples are people who have heard the call of Jesus to come and to follow him, to learn from him, he talks about, that you need to learn from me, to become the kind of person that Jesus wants us to be, that if he were living our life, this is how he would live it. So disciples is the end product of what we're to produce. And in fact, you know, the word Christian, which we usually use for us, if we're a believer in Christ, in the New Testament, if you were to look that word up, there's only three occurrences of that word in the whole New Testament. The word disciple, if you were to count them all, there are 269 occurrences of that word disciple. And it was kind of later in the early history of the church where those who were called disciples, it says that they began to be called Christians. And it's in the book of Acts, it talks about that. And it was kind of when they began to be included other people other than Jewish people. Initially, it was all amongst the Jews, and it began to be people who were not of the Jewish nation, and then they began to call them Christians. Okay? So the word disciple is a very important word in the New Testament. But the problem is, it's not a very common word today, and we're not quite sure what it means sometimes. And sometimes, even within the church, we've communicated that disciple is sort of the deluxe edition of the Christian, and it's kind of an optional add-on. And we've really, I don't think anybody has purposely, at least I hope, communicated that, but this is what we've communicated. I kind of liken it to, you know, when you get your cell phone plan, which I never understand, or your cable TV plan, you go on the website, you'll find there's all these different options, right? So something like this. This is how we would do it if we're presenting it in the church. It's kind of choose a plan to fit your lifestyle. And so we've got Christianity Lite, which is kind of the lowest level if you want an entry-level plan. So there's low monthly commitments. You can enjoy all of the benefits without any of the costs. You can cancel at any time, no penalty. And it's all about you, baby. And so it's sign up, forget about it. That stuff, and then you know the stuff that Jesus talks about, things that make us feel uncomfortable in the gospel, like loving your neighbor, especially some of them, and loving your enemies. That's even worse. Or things like caring for the poor. Those are all purely optional because who does that stuff anyway, right? So that's kind of Christianity light. That's how we present it. The medium, if you're really serious, a little more serious, you want to go a little farther, add on a few options, you can go to the medium plan, and it's okay, you know, there's a little bit of a cost, but, you know, think of all of the benefits that you're going to get. And so we say, well, it'd probably be a good idea if you read your Bible, if you come to church, you pray, give, serve on a committee, please, you know, please, if you would like to. Do your best with that loving God and neighbor stuff, giving to the poor, loving your enemies, etc., or at least be nice. Okay, so just be nice. And that, you know, I think sometimes we've almost defined being a Christian as they're nice. We're just nice. But the problem with that is, if you look around, there are some people who are definitely not Christians that are actually nicer than a lot of us. And so we got a problem. If that's the definition of what it means to be a Christian, just be nice, then something's missing with that. So the cost to you, well, it's some of your time and some of your money and some of your convenience. So, you know, if you're a little more serious, you might want to go to that. But there may be some few of you who want Christianity extreme. Now, this is just for those super Christians, okay? This is, and then you take seriously stuff like loving God and trusting Him, loving your neighbor, even your enemies, forgiving from the heart, humbling yourself, dying to yourself, taking up your cross, seeking first the kingdom of God, putting Christ before all other gods, making other disciples, and counting the cost. And by the way, the cost is everything. So there you go. So you want to sign up? So we kind of present that as, you know, this is, you know, we'd really like you to take this one, but we know most people don't want it because it's really hard. And so, you know, that's just kind of for the elite. The rest of us normal people will choose between medium or light or some variation of the two. Okay? I'm not saying this is the right plan. I'm not saying this is what the Gospels present because, in fact, it isn't. But sometimes, for some reason or another, we've gotten that understanding that there's these plans. Or maybe that there's a progression. You know, we start with light, and then, you know, after a while, we might move to medium. And then after a while, if you really get serious, we'll move to extreme. You know, but it's kind of optional. We don't really have to. Now, you know, and actually, the people that are in that last category, extreme, they kind of bug us. Unless we're reading a biography about them, and then we think, wow, what a person, you know, what a wonderful person. I wish I was like him or her. But when you're around them, they bug you because, they make you feel bad because you're not really living that way. And so it kind of makes you feel uncomfortable. When I was back in Bible college, there was a young lady who was in our classes who was really serious about her faith, very genuinely serious about her faith in Christ. She loved God. It was obvious. In fact, as you looked at her face, she was joyful. She, you know, was always talking about Jesus, and she memorized huge, you know, passages of Scripture. In one of our classes, because we were studying in this class, we're studying the book of 1 John. So she memorized the whole book of 1 John and quoted it word for word without one mistake. And we all disliked her. actually, not all of us. I thought she was a great person. Not to say that I'm great either. But you know what was interesting? It was an interesting phenomenon. These were people at Bible college, supposedly serious about their faith, many of them training to be pastors and workers full-time in a church, and yet they were miserable to her. They were really rotten to her. They snubbed her. They talked about her behind her back. They were very sarcastic around her, all because of how serious she was about her faith in Christ. I thought, what's wrong with this picture here? What's wrong with it? You know, why do we dislike people who... It's because, you know, we want everybody to kind of take a happy medium. Don't get too serious about this faith in Christ. And don't, you know, of course, we don't want them to kind of drift off into the light either. But right in the middle would be good. You know, so it doesn't make me feel uncomfortable because you're so far ahead of me or whatever. So we like to try and bring people down a path. I'm sure you don't, but I know that that was the case. That was what was going on in that. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you can take, if I could remove those two, the Christianity light and medium. When you talk about Jesus and his call to follow him, the two first columns don't apply at all. Jesus calls people to follow him. And it's not sort of the, you know, the advanced, the optional model of Christianity. It's really the basic model of transportation in the kingdom of God. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It's really what it means. It means a lot more than just being nice people. And I think that's why, and one of the reasons why the church in a lot of places is not growing, because people aren't seeing this. They're just seeing nice people. There's lots of nice people. I don't need another club to join. There's lots of nice people out there in all sorts of places. So what makes Christianity different? What makes it different is the call of Jesus on our lives to be disciples of Christ and to make disciples of Christ. Now, you know, when you sign up for your cable bill or your cell phone, there's always reams of small print, right? Which I never read, which I probably should. But it's always very complicated and you're not sure what they're actually saying. But I think sometimes when people feel like they're signing up for the light or medium plans, they don't read the small print. If they look at it, you know, this is not going to cost me too much. It's not going to inconvenience me very much. I can kind of carry on with life as usual and I'll just add this part to it. And they think that sounds great. But they don't recognize that there's a cost to that too, because I think it's really a trick. You know, people focus on the cost of the extreme model of Christianity, say, boy, that's really hard. You know, only the super Christians could actually carry that one out. They focus on the cost of that, and there is a cost. And they forget the benefits and the cost as well of non-discipleship, because there's a cost to non-discipleship as well. So let's look at that. There's lots that I could put there. And here's the fine print. Those opting for light or medium packages will forfeit the obedient, abundant life that Jesus promises for his disciples, the full and meaningful life that Jesus promised us. Those who wish to save their lives will lose them. And those who lose their lives for his sake, for the sake of Jesus, will gain them. There's lots more that I could put under that fine print. We need to take that into account when we sort of look at the cost of discipleship, is to recognize that there's a huge cost to not following Jesus. And that is kind of the elephant in the room of the church, is that there are many people in churches who would call themselves Christians who have not decided really in any meaningful way to follow Jesus. They really haven't. There are huge areas of their lives where they have decided that the cost is too high, and so I would rather follow someone else. Usually it's themselves. I mean, we have to follow someone. I don't know if you recognize that, but all of us follow someone or something. And usually we choose to follow ourselves rather than following Christ. But there's a huge cost to that as well, not only in the church, but in our own personal lives, in our families, in our marriages, with our children, at our workplaces. The cost of not following Jesus is huge. And so rather than putting all the emphasis on the cost of following him, I think we need to be reminded of what it costs us if we don't. Now, I mentioned before that the whole process of becoming a disciple and growing as a disciple of Christ is not like an assembly line. It'd be nice if we could kind of bring you in on one end and, you know, put you on that assembly line and out you come on the other end. Perfect. You know, a fully developed follower of Jesus Christ. It's not quite like that. And I think sometimes we've treated it like that. You know, if you do this, you participate in this class, you come to this service, you read this book, etc., etc., you add all these things onto your life, or you don't do all these things, then you will be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And it's not like an assembly line. It's actually more like heart surgery. You know, it's kind of, you need to have a change from the inside that affects you on the outside. And that's the only way to have lasting change. And if we're going to look at a number of very difficult, challenging passages over the next number of weeks. And things like loving your enemy and forgiving from the heart. And if I were to say to you that, okay, you know, if you really want to be a disciple, just go do that, okay? Just go do it. It's kind of like, without any kind of heart change, you may be able to carry it out for a little while. But after a while, you're going to be very, very frustrated. You're going to fail at it. You're going to either give it up, say, this is just not practical. Nobody can do this. Or you're going to get cynical about it, or you're going to kind of fake it, which a lot of people do, is just kind of, I'll pretend that I'm doing this or that I'm living as a disciple of Christ, but really on the inside, I can't. So the purpose of looking at these passages is not for you to add a bunch of to-dos to your list, or to-don'ts, if that's a word. It's to say, you know, as I look at this, I just made that up. Did I just coin something? I'm really probably quite proud of myself. If you look at this, you'll recognize that my heart needs changing, because there's somebody in my life that I really find it hard to love. And so I could try real hard and probably fail at it, or I can allow God to do some work in my heart. Okay, that's the choices. I can try to forgive that person that has hurt me. I can try real hard, or I can allow God to begin to change my heart. And I can decide to be a disciple of Christ and follow Jesus in forgiveness or in loving my enemies, because he modeled that, right? And he wants to teach us. He says, come to me and learn from me. And he will teach us. So that's what where we're going with that. It's to look at heart change that needs to happen. So we're going to look at verses like these. There's a number that we're going to look at in the next few weeks from Matthew 5, 43 to 44. 44, it says this: you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's kind of the natural way of looking at it, you know. I love people that love me, that do good things to me, but I feel very justified to hate you because you did bad things to me. And so this is the natural way. But Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you find that easy? Probably not. Then Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? I want to know the statute of limitations, you know. Is it seven? Is it eight? Is it six? You know, give me a line that I can draw that once they cross it, boy, they're out. They're done. Toast. And Jesus said, there's no line. He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. It's just kind of, it's an infinite number. And so, again, it's very challenging. As we begin to wrestle with these things, we're going to realize that it's more than just kind of adding on things to our lives. Okay? It's a heart change that needs to happen. And so we're not looking for superficial or just cosmetic changes, right? You know, you might have that elephant standing in the middle of your living room and you can put some lipstick on him and dress him up in a dress, but it's still an elephant, right? And he's still making a mess of your life. And so wouldn't it be better if we just decide that we're going to begin with God's help to get rid of him? So we are going to learn what it means to become the kind of people who love God and love our neighbors, who love and even pray for our enemies, who trust God in every area of our lives, even our finances, who forgive people from the heart. But it's going to take working on some hard issues. And let me just give you an illustration to show. That bridge there in the picture is Brooklyn Bridge, which you probably have heard of. It's been around for a long time. In fact, it was built in 1872. It's in New York, between Brooklyn and Manhattan. And it's every day people go across that bridge. It's been up there for a long, long time. But as they were building it, the chief engineer was getting a little flack because it seemed like nothing was happening. You know, they'd been working on it for months and months, and it didn't seem like you could see any result of their work. And he said, the reason for that is that all of that time we've been working on what's underneath the surface, right? Each of those towers that you can see there has an equal amount of stone and cement under the water as it has above the water. And that's what gives us the strength, right? If you just kind of build some feeble little base for that, it would have been washed away or collapsed under the weight of the traffic years ago. And yet it's used every day. It's still solid and strong. And that's because they worked on what was underneath the surface first to build a strong base. That's kind of like us in our spiritual lives. Is you can work on all the surfacey stuff if you want. Let's be nice people to each other. But if you don't work on what's underneath the surface, that's really what counts. You know, that's really what gives us strength to live out this life of discipleship, to follow Christ in every area. It's the stuff that's underneath the surface that no one else sees except God. It's the heart level stuff. And that's where we want to go. At least I hope that's where we want to go. It's not always easy, but it's the only way that Jesus will begin to change us from the inside out. It's what it means to be disciples. Now, there's one more passage that I want you to look at, or we're just going to look at briefly, because this is the last passage that we're going to look at on the sixth session of our series. And it's from John chapter 6, 61 to 71 is the whole passage. But the context of it is Jesus is saying some difficult things. You know, he's got all these disciples around him, and he's saying some really hard things. And there's a little statement that says, you know, that from that point on, you know, many of those disciples turned away and left him. They walked away from him because they found some of these things to be too difficult. They weren't willing to do the hard work under the surface, the heart level change that God wanted to do in their lives. They'd rather kind of keep it on the surface. And so they walked away from him. And so he has this conversation with Peter and says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And this is, you know, Peter gets a bad rap, I think. You know, we're all in churches, we're always talking about how Peter's always blowing it, right, and sticking his foot in his mouth over and over again. But there's a few times, you know, quite a few probably, that he gets it right. And this is one of those times when he gets it right. And he says, "Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe them, and we know that you are the Holy One of God." So basically he's saying, you know, it doesn't matter if everybody else walks away from you, if everybody leaves and abandons you, who else would we go to? Who else are we going to follow? Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else is the Holy One of God? And that's really the key to it all. You know, when you have to follow someone, and so you have to make that choice. Who am I going to follow? You know, whether it costs me everything, or whether anyone else in this world follows along with me, am I willing to follow Christ? Have I really come to know this one who has the words of eternal life that not only changed my life now, but for all eternity? The one who is the Holy One of God. And is he worth following? That's the basic question. Is he worth following? It's kind of counting the cost. You know, so it's kind of getting that elephant out in the room and saying, you know, I'm not going to avoid these issues anymore. So whether it's, you know, in this area of forgiving those who have hurt me, I still need to be corrected. I still need to be discipled. I still need to know what it means to follow Jesus in that area. Or whether it's that, you know, there's some people in my life, and they may even be believers in Christ, but I really almost count them as enemies. So how am I going to grow? You know, that's an area of my life. It's kind of an elephant in the room, right? And you need to come to the point where you decide, do I want to keep living with this? Or am I going to kick him out? You know, is it time for him to leave? You know, I'm tired of walking around him. I'm tired of his messes. I'm tired of him hurting me and my family and our church. It's time to get rid of him. And unfortunately, some of us have elephants in our rooms. We have elephants in the church. Some of us have herds of pachyderms running through our lives. And it's making messes, and it's sometimes unmanageable. And so you can keep going like that if you want, or you can decide it's time to allow God to do some heart surgery and make some changes. So that's where we're going. So we'll keep him around for a little while, but I'm hoping that gradually we'll give him the boot, right? Get rid of him and follow Christ's call to follow him. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you call us to choose and to follow you with all of our hearts. And Lord, I thank you that it's not just about us adding things on to our lives, but by your Holy Spirit, you begin to change us from the inside out. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would do that. In Jesus' name.